that our senior high students and team are in the Twin Cities right now. They should be coming home today. That's the plan. They've been in the Twin Cities on a mission trip for this past week. They left Wednesday, I believe. And I'm a no news is good news kind of guy. And so we haven't heard a lot of news from the team. And so I take that to mean things are going well and they're serving well. I'm excited to have them come back and hear a report from them. I think we have some things scheduled for the summer where they'll have a chance to share with you as a congregation the things that have taken place this past week and how God moved in their lives and in their service to others. And so I'm excited for their return. A few years ago, comedian Rachel Dratch played a character on SNL named Debbie Downer. You guys, I don't know if you watch SNL ever, stay up late, Debbie Downer. She has some funny stuff. You should watch that sometime on YouTube or something. On some happy occasion, like visiting Disney World or celebrating a birthday, there was Debbie, ruining everybody's day by highlighting the negative and the depressing. She couldn't just say Merry Christmas. She had to bring up the terrible economy instead, or how Aunt Betty passed away in the previous year. It made everybody mad. Nobody likes being around Debbie Downers. We want to be happy. We want to be optimistic and joyful. In fact, that's why some people look to faith. Faith is supposed to be hopeful, joyous, uplifting. The world is depressing sometimes, and so we need some positivity in our lives to believe in. We want something to hide and mask the challenges and struggles that we face on a weekly basis. And so for many Americans, that's what faith is for. Remind me of the good, hide the bad. But friends, I would argue every faithful church, I hope you see me setting you up a little bit here, has people our culture might label as Debbie Downers. Every true community of faith has people ready to throw cold water on the happy faith fest most Americans have about false religion that masquerades as Christianity. These people are the ones who read their Bibles and believe what it says. These are called faithful women's Bible study leaders and faithful Sunday school teachers, faithful youth leaders, faithful students who actually believe what God's Word says. Now, what am I getting at? Friends, the reason why the good news that God has for us in Jesus is so amazing, it's so glorious, it's so beautiful, it's because the bad news is really bad. That's why the good news is so great. It's because the bad news is really bad. But in our cultural climate, even in our church cultural climate, there is this strong temptation just to skip the bad news altogether. Let's just not talk about that. Let's just ignore it, minimize it, even deny it in some cases. So let's just focus on what's positive, what's good, and what's joyful. But I'm going to argue today from the scriptures that if you skip the bad news, if you ignore the bad news, if you deny it, it turns the good news into just news that's certainly not worth dying for and hardly worth singing about. The gospel, according to Zechariah, which we've been studying since last Sunday, gives this true and accurate picture of what the gospel message really is, these essentials. And they're so important, they're so critical that if you miss or abandon them, the true gospel, it begins to unravel. Last week we talked about how the true gospel rightly exalts God in his visitation of his people and the salvation. That we don't visit God to be saved. God visits us while we are rebellious, while we are disinterested, while we don't want salvation or even, in fact, are running away from it. God comes and finds us to bring us into his divine life. That's his incredible grace. Even in our sin, God finds us and saves us. And then we also saw that the goal of God's salvation isn't him catering to our desires. It's us rightly serving Him and His kingdom forever. That's what salvation is for, that we might take up and participate in the divine life of God and then become servants of His forever. And that's where life is ultimately found. Now, today, we're going to see another very important component of what salvation is. That if you lose, or if you ignore, or you de-emphasize, you start walking away from the salvation God has for every person on the face of the earth. And to see that, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the pews, it's in the chairs around you. Grab one. We're going to read Luke 1, starting in verse 68 through 79. 68 through 79. So I'll read. You follow along, starting in verse 68 of Luke chapter 1. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath that He swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, this prophetic song, which Zechariah sings, if you will, right after the birth of his newborn son, is divided up into two sections. Can you see them? The first one, of course, is verse 68 through 75. That's the first one. Starts by saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. And then the rest of those verses in that section explain why Zechariah is praising God, why he is worshiping God. Then the second section starts in verse 76. Do you see those first three words starting in verse 76? And you, child? Do you see what Zechariah is doing? He moves from praising God for the coming salvation that he's going to offer, to addressing his new son. And so imagine First Baptist, right? This older man, Zechariah, holding his son, old enough to be his grandfather, maybe with tears coming down his face, saying, and you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High. And you will prepare the people of the Lord for coming salvation of God. He's talking to this 8-day-old son, rejoicing in how God has been a blessing to him already in his life and will be a blessing in the years to come. I'm struck how Zechariah is so focused on what God will do in this son's life. He's not so taken by his appearance. He's not looking at his toes or his fingers or his hair, rejoicing in God for those wonderful attributes, which there are. They are glorious, but I think that is telling to us parents and grandparents what we ought to be praising God for, hoping for, praying for, that we're not so concerned about external appearance of our children. If they're the most popular, if they're the most athletic, if they're the smartest in the class, it's not the most important. But what might God do in the life of my child? Zechariah says, you will go before the Lord and prepare the people for salvation. Oh, if God might do that in our children, right? If God might work in our children, the children of First Baptist, in such a way that they might go before the Lord and prepare people for salvation. And then notice in verse 77 how John will prepare people for salvation. Look at verse 77, the first phrase there. He will prepare the people for God's ways to give knowledge of salvation to his people. He will give knowledge of salvation to people. Wow, that's a big job. Important one. He will tell people what it means to be saved. He will inform people about the grace of God and what God has come to do in their life. He will teach and he will show what it really means to be saved by God. And what is that? What is this salvation? What is this redemption, this rescuing that John will give knowledge of to people? What's so great about the Bible is that on the big important questions, you don't have to guess. Like, you don't have to come up with your answer, and you don't have to come up with your answer, and we'll just figure out which one we like. You don't have to do that. The Bible gives us the answer. So look at the rest of verse 77. So John will give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. So get this. This salvation that God has brought when he has come to visit his people in the person of Jesus Christ, this salvation that was promised by the holy prophets years and years ago, this salvation that originates in the very tender mercy of God in accordance with the promise that he made to Abraham, all I'm doing right now is rephrasing those first three or four verses, 68, 69, 70. This salvation that God is giving consists in or is about the forgiveness of their sins. That is what God is doing when he saves his people. He's forgiving them of their sins. I'm reminded of Jesus' own words right before he was executed on the cross, when he was in that upper room with his disciples and celebrating that Passover meal, and we celebrate the first Sunday of every month, the communion table. Jesus said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." This is what my shed blood does. This is what I died to do. I died for the forgiveness of sins. Now, why is the forgiveness of sins so important? Why is it so central? Why is learning about the forgiveness of sins the knowledge of salvation? Let me just give you a brief, 4-minute answer. We learn in Romans chapters 1 through 3. Why? Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God, the anger of God, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." And as you've heard me say here before many times, the rest of Romans chapters 1, 2, and mostly 3 are this very dark, it's very depressing, several chapters that just highlight how ungodly, how unrighteous every human being who ever was, is, or will be alive. That's what Romans 1, 2, and mostly 3 does. It highlights just how wicked, how ungodly, how unrighteous every person is. Because of our sin, we hate God. Because of our sin, we hate one another. Because of our sin, we prioritize ourselves. Because of our sin, we injure and kill. It's our sin. It's this willful, rebellious, selfish, hateful, evil, loving stain on our soul that we can never cleanse ourselves from. We are guilty before God. And if that sin isn't conquered, if that sin isn't covered and atoned for, if that sin is not forgiven and overcome, we will never know God, we will never love God, we will never enjoy God or enjoy one another. We will only know the coming wrath of God, his anger against all that is wrong and unjust in our world, starting inside your heart and in my heart. but God, from his never-ending spring of grace and love because of his own tender mercy, friends, did all that was necessary so that our sins might be forgiven, so that our sins might be covered, in order that we might know God, know his love, and then love others in the way that he has loved us. That's the answer to our problems. Loving one another in the way in which God has loved us in Christ. Now, is there more to God's salvation than that? Absolutely. And we should talk about it, and we do, and we should rejoice in it and celebrate it. But not at the expense of talking about this. Friends, there's a wave moving through contemporary evangelical churches even. Churches like ours, don't even have to be Baptist churches, but churches kind of like ours. If you would, for example, move away from here and you would Google churches in the new town that you might come up to, you'd find these churches that, hey, that looks like my home church. I might want to try to attend that one. Even within these kinds of churches, there's this wave, this movement that minimizes, that ignores, that rationalizes sin, even in some cases rejecting the need to talk about it. It makes me feel bad, people say. I go to church to be picked up, not to be discouraged by reminders of my sin. And so there's this temptation to cater to that desire. There are churches and pastors on my do not recommend list for this exact reason. They don't want to talk about, they refuse to talk about or teach on sin for a variety of reasons. But as you can see, according to the Gospel of Zechariah, Luke chapter 1, salvation is about the forgiveness of sins. So we have to talk about it. We have to bring it up. We have to be honest about our sin. We can't ignore it. We can't minimize it, even though we may be tempted to for a variety of reasons. And I don't know if you do. I feel a temptation in my own heart to not want to bring it up, to not want to focus, not want to think about the sin that has gripped my heart in the past or the sin that still tempts me today. Now, certainly many will admit that they are sinners. It's not hard to do. Even people who don't know God will say, yeah, I'm a sinner. But then the temptation is, but I'm not as bad as her. Or, I'm still a good person. Yeah, I'm a sinner, but I'm still a good person. Yeah, I'm a sinner, but I didn't do that. And those are ways, those are mechanisms that we use to minimize, to deny the full weight of our need for God. Now, this is what I want to do with the remainder of our time. I want to first take the charge of talking too much about sin seriously. There are, like I say, there are places, churches, fellowships that would say we don't talk about sin. The Church of God talks too much about sin, so I'm going to talk about things that are positive. So I want to take that charge seriously. And then the second thing I want to do is I want to talk about how you can rightly incorporate an awareness of sin in your life so that the love of God, and that's what we really desire to see. We desire to see God's love for us. We want to see that so clearly and so that so we see it in its praiseworthy fashion and way so that does really cause our heart to sing over the love of God for us. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about this charge of talking about sin too seriously and too much, and then we're going to talk about the love of God made manifest through our awareness of sin. I do think it's important to make sure, friends, that we do not become preoccupied with our sin. I think this is a real temptation. We rightly know that Satan is trying to cause us to fall away from our God by tempting us and deceiving us into sin. And so because we know sin is such a big problem in our life, we're tempted to become obsessed with sin, focusing primarily on our sin. How do I defeat this sin so I never do it again? And that's a problem. We don't want to do that. Now, why not? Well, I'm helped once again by our study in the book of Colossians. We were in the book of Colossians for a couple of years, not too long ago. And Colossians was about this. Here's the main question in Colossians. Do you want to please God? Do you want to walk in a manner worthy of the love of God? Do you want to do that? The answer, of course, is yes. And we know, of course, that sin is the main reason why we do not walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And so we're tempted then to focus a lot on how to figure out that sin problem. Now, Colossians gives us a completely different strategy. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 say, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth." And so what does Paul, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to walk in a manner to please God, what do? You seek Christ. That's what you do. You are preoccupied with Christ. You set your mind on Christ. If your strategy of pleasing God and killing the sin inside of you is becoming obsessed with that sin and focusing on that sin and making all these rules and regulations so you don't sin anymore, you'll never, ever find victory, and you will not please God. Set your mind on Christ. That's why I will write maybe in my emails, I'll write in my birthday cards that I send to you, keep looking up. I'm not saying that like a self-esteem guru says it, like always stay positive even though your house is burning down. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm saying keep seeking Christ, who is above with his Father in heaven. Keep looking up. Keep focusing on the Lord. God made Christ our wisdom. Do you want to be wise? God made Christ our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. We want those things. And since Christ is that for us, let's seek Christ. He's that for us. Sin should not be our focus. Sin should not be our preoccupation. Christ should be our focus and preoccupation. If your awareness of sin slips into a preoccupation with sin, then things are out of balance. Now, how do you know if that's happening? How do you know if you have a preoccupation with sin, if you're too preoccupied with sin rather than focusing on Christ? How do you know? I have some possibilities, some suggestions for you. If you feel more guilt about your past sins, rather than joy in that those past sins are forgiven in Christ, you most likely are preoccupied with sin rather than focusing on Jesus. When you sin, if you start thinking of ways to hide and conceal and conquer your sin on your own, rather than going to Jesus and simply confessing those sins and worshiping him for how he has already conquered them, you're probably too preoccupied on your sin rather than focused on Jesus. If you feel more shame about your sins in such a way where you're not willing to be honest with them at appropriate times with appropriate people, rather than gratitude for how God took the shame of your sin, you're probably preoccupied with sin rather than Jesus. If when you look at your sin and you start strategizing on how to overcome it, you set rules and regulations on how not to do that ever again, rather than seeking Christ, you're too preoccupied with your sin and not focused on Jesus. And so, friends, let's not get preoccupied with the wrong thing. Let's focus on Christ. He is our hope. Sin management is not our hope. Christ is our hope. Okay? Christ is our hope. Rather than a preoccupation with sin, I would argue that the Bible wants us to have awareness of sin. And this leads to the second point I want to make. We should have an awareness of our sin. Now, a sin awareness, I would say, is the reality and fact of our sins, both past and current, before us. Like, they're before us. We're aware of them. Or put negatively, we don't forget or deny or minimize our sins. Paul never did that. You read the New Testament letters, many of them written by the Apostle Paul. Paul is very much aware of his past sins and his current temptation to sin. It doesn't magically go away. He's aware of it. It's just that he's not preoccupied with it. He is aware of the sin and then moves through the sin to Christ. I find it very interesting and very telling that oftentimes in the New Testament, when a writer is describing the love of God for us, you often see God's love defined and described in the context of our sinfulness. Or another way of saying that would be, you don't know what God's love is unless you're aware of your sin. If you're unaware of your sin, if you're clueless about your brokenness, if you're clueless about your rebellion, you don't know what God's love is. God's love is not about God just doing some nice things for me. God's love is Him coming and rescuing me from my sin. That's what God's love is. Let me show you this from the Scriptures. Three passages, many of you will recognize them. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. I'll put these on the screen so you can just make a reference in your notes if you'd like or in your Bible. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 says this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us," there's the love of God, "even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." So Paul is saying God's love is so great that He made you alive even though you were dead in your sin. That's how great God's love for you is. Or another passage, Romans 5, verse 8. "But God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So think about this, friends. Christ didn't just die for you. Christ died for you even though you were sinful. Who would do that? Go read Romans chapter 5 sometime. Start at the top and move down. Hit around verse 5 and 6. That's the point. What is Paul says, one might scarcely die for a righteous person. Someone might dare to die for someone who is good. But God demonstrates His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, that's when He died for us. That's how you know God loves you. Because you were a sinner and He still died for you. Or 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. "In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation means a sacrifice offered to stop or relieve the wrath or anger of God. This is what God's love is. And this is love. This is the definition of love. No, not us loving God. No, God loving us. And sending His Son to atone for our sins. Or I thought of one more this morning as I was getting ready. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." Don't think "so loved the world" like this is so big. No, don't think that. "For God so loved the world. For God loved the world this way, that He sent His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish." Well, perish from what? For sin. That's what? Friends, how in the world do you explain the love of God without talking about sin? You don't know what love is. I don't know what love is. Unless in the context of our own sinfulness, we see God approaching us, God visiting us in the person of Jesus Christ, and then rescuing us from that sin so we can be in a right relationship with God forever. But then there is this temptation in this world today to define or describe God's love apart from that. Let's just talk about how great God is. Let's talk about how all the wonderful things He does for us, how He fixes our relational problems, how He helps us with our health when we're sick, and how He gives us more than we need. And even in some cases, the dastardly crime of saying that God loves us by affirming the choices we make in life that are hurtful, that are harmful, that are sinful. That's not the love of God. That is not the love of God. God's love for us is that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love of God. The gospel, according to Zechariah, says that a true knowledge of salvation concerns the forgiveness of sins. That reminder, my brothers and sisters, those of you who call yourself followers of Jesus, that reminder should not send us into a tailspin of depression and discouragement. Okay? It shouldn't cause us to wallow in feelings of guilt or shame. That's what happens when we obsess about our sin. That's what happens when we forget that Jesus came to die for those sins. When a person is born again and lives with an awareness of sin, they don't stop in the sin. They keep going to the cross where sins were covered by the blood of Jesus. They keep going to the tomb where Jesus Christ burst forth conquering sin and death forever. And what that does is it brings gratitude, it brings joy, it brings praise and smiles to our faces. FBC, let's make sure that we remember what our salvation is for. It's not sanctifying our earthly desires. It's not catering to our wants. It's about God covering our sins so that we can be in a right relationship with God forever. Oh, how I pray that you know that. Of course, here at FBC, we want to talk to you about these things, and we want to help you. So if you're a self-professed seeker, you're someone who would admit, I'm on the outside looking, and I'm trying to still figure this stuff out. If you'd like to talk more, Pastor Tim, of course, is in the Awana room. I'd be here. I'd be happy to chat with you, even just to set up a time to meet further. We'd love to help you explore more God's great love for you in Christ, and so that you can know the forgiveness of your sins too. Why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer? So God, we the redeemed, we the followers of Christ, those who have been rescued, the broken, the sinful, those who are, God, by your grace, able to confess those and receive your mercy, we rejoice in the great love you have for us, God. You have made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we have been saved. Thank you. And God, you have done that even in the face of our sin. So God, I pray now that you might move us to continue to worship you, to rejoice in you, and Father, not forget what you have done for us. And God, for those who are seeking, for those who are still processing, I pray that you might be giving them a greater assurance that you are real, that you do love them, that their sin really is a big problem, but you have a remedy, God. You have a solution, and that is Jesus Christ for our sins. Send us out, God, all of us rejoicing in you today. In his name we ask, amen. You are dismissed, First Baptist. Have a great day.